Throughout time, music has played an important part of man's history. I did a quick little study about the importance of music throughout time, and I want to share some results with you very briefly. At the very beginning of creation, according to Job chapter 38, the morning stars sang together at the wonder of God's creative powers. The morning stars, I believe, is a reference to the angelic realm. Nonetheless, there was singing in heaven when God created. In Exodus chapter 15, after Moses led the children of Israel across the Red Sea, they broke out into the song of victory and the defeat of the Egyptian army, who, trying to do what the Egyptians or what the Israelites had done by faith, couldn't because they were unbelievers. 1 Samuel chapter 29, when David returned after the defeat of the Philistines, the people broke out into song about David killing his tens of thousands. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, when Solomon dedicated the singers or dedicated the temple, there were the Levites, the singers that were there and were involved in the worship and the dedication of the temple. A couple hundred years later, after the Israelites came back from their Babylonian captivity under the leadership of Ezra, as the temple was rebuilt in Ezra chapter 3, when the foundations were laid, the people once again burst forth into singing. As we move ahead into time in Revelation chapter 24, which is a scene taking place in heaven, I believe, at the very beginning of the tribulation period, we find the 24 elders singing, "Worthy is the one who was slain," as he takes the scroll and opens its seals and the judgments are cast to the earth. Ahead in the millennium, according to Isaiah chapter 55, the mountains and the hills will break forth into singing, and the trees will clap their hands when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And one of the most interesting passages of all dealing with music in the Bible is found in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 17, that the Lord himself will sing with joy over Israel as they are regathered in their land in the millennial kingdom. Literally, from the very beginning of time to the very end of time, music is a vital part of our society. According to Scripture, music indicates a person has been born again. Psalm 40, verse 3 says that the Lord has put a new song in the believer's heart. According to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, music indicates that a person is filled with the Spirit. They are singing in songs, in spiritual songs and hymns, and making melody in their hearts unto the Lord. And finally, in Psalm 100, one psalm that we've probably all learned as a kid, we come into the very presence of God with singing. Music is an important part of the life that we live. Back in 1971, a man by the name of Don McLean recorded a song called "American Pie." And I don't want to extol the virtues of the song. There are few of them, if any. But in the song, he said, "This will be the day that I die." And he talks about the day that the music dies. For years, there was a lot of controversy as to what the song meant. And finally, over the course of time, the actual meaning of the song came out. Don McLean was looking at American society. The American pie was the kind of life that was lived in the 50s in his early childhood. It was a simplistic life. It was a relatively moral life as compared to the late 60s and the 70s. Now, the 50s may not necessarily have been a moral life compared to the standards of God, but nonetheless, compared to the society of the late 60s with the moral revolution that was taking place, American Pie was a very humble and simple life, a very good life to live, and that society was dying. Concerning the music, Don McLean was upset that society was moving towards a heavy rock influence rather than the more folksy songs of the 50s and early 60s. And he was saying that music was dying, and along with society. In fact, he said it was basically music was an indication that society was going downhill. Little did not McLean know, but about 2,500 or plus years before that, God himself communicated to Amos a story of the real day that the music dies. It's found in Amos chapter 8, and I want us to take a look at it tonight, the first 10 verses. Amos chapter 8, if you will, read along with me. Thus hath the Lord God shown unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. The word summer there is not necessarily a word that refers to the season, but a word that refers to fruit that has come to full ripe at the end of summer. It's ready to be harvested and picked. In fact, if it's left on the vine any longer, it's going to rot. Amos had been given three previous visions, and they seemed to be in a seasonal order. The first was about the grasshoppers that were going to come in chapter 7, verse 1. That would have taken place in the spring. He talks about a fire, which would probably take place in early summer. Following along, he had seen a wall that was out of plumb, and that probably was taking place in the summer. But this basket of summer fruit would be the late summer or early fall. It would be the season of harvest. And God is showing him that the nation of Israel is at the place where they are ripe for judgment. He is not going to extend that mercy any longer. In fact, the nation is rotting. No longer will he allow them to go on, but the judgment is coming. And notice what the indication of that will be, verse 3. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. What's interesting about this is that judgment is coming upon people, according to verse 3, that were singing songs in the temple. Now let me ask you a question. What kind of songs do you sing in the temple? They're songs of worship. Here are people that are coming to the temple in Israel to worship. And God is bringing His judgment upon them. Doesn't that seem unfair? Doesn't that seem out of place? Why would He be judging people who are worshipers? Well, it gets down to motivation for worship. And we find this here in verse 4. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. Here are these people that were, quote-unquote, religiously following the observances of the Mosaic law concerning the feast of the new moon and the Sabbath. During these festival times and during the Sabbath, all buying and selling was prohibited. And they were religiously observing these things. But what was the motivation of their heart? They couldn't wait till these days were over that they could get back to the buying and selling and making huge profits. Now, I'll get into how they were making their profits in just a moment. But would you notice here that they're coming to the temple, they're singing the songs of worship, and God says, I'm bringing my judgment upon you. In fact, the judgment is going to be so great that when you're taking these bodies out, there will be absolute silence. The music will die. It's interesting about how we as Christians, not just us in this assembly here tonight, but Christianity today observes the worship of God. Sometimes following strict codes and do this and do that, and yet people's hearts are never really in it. They get so hung up on the details that they miss the reason for it. A number of months ago, when Carol and I were doing the bulletins on Saturday mornings, we would go up to McDonald's afterwards for lunch. Now, with the cholesterol thing, I can't go to McDonald's very much anymore. Something's wrong about this picture. But nonetheless, we would go to McDonald's, and usually around 11 o'clock or so on a Saturday morning, and when we would walk in, I would notice oftentimes there were a number of people there dressed up in suits and Sunday dresses, so to speak, on Saturday. And I realized who they were. The Seventh-day Adventist Church was just down the street there. And these people would come up to McDonald's on Saturday for lunch after their worship service. Now, if you've ever talked with a Seventh-day Adventist or read any of their material, they make a big deal about Saturday being the day of worship. It's not right that people work on Sunday. In fact, some Seventh-day Adventists go so far as to saying that Sunday worship is the mark of the beast found in the book of the Revelation. Not all necessarily believe that, but that really is official church policy. That Saturday is the day of worship, and if you're not worshiping on a Saturday, you're out of the will of God. What's interesting about that is, as much as I can remember from my study of Scripture, I can't remember anywhere in Scripture where worship on the Sabbath is mandated. Now, it's assumed, it was practiced, but I don't remember reading anywhere a commandment that the Sabbath day would be a day of worship. However, there were a number of regulations concerning the Sabbath. One particularly stated was that there would be no kindling of a fire. There would be no preparation of a food on a Sabbath day. In Old Testament Israel, people would get their food and make it on a Friday evening before the Sabbath began, so that on the Sabbath day they were simply taking what had already been prepared, not doing any work, not kindling any fires to heat anything up, and having sandwiches throughout the day, basically. Do you know these people are going to McDonald's? They are asking the people at McDonald's to kindle a fire for them. They are insisting upon a day of worship that's not mandated in Scripture, and they are violating things about the Sabbath that are mandated in Scripture. And there are a number of other things. There were some man-made regulations concerning the Sabbath, but generally speaking, you weren't supposed to take long journeys on the Sabbath day. Now, back in Old Testament times, a long journey was less anything more than 3 miles in length. Well, these people, in going to even just to their church for worship, most of them were traveling more than 3 miles and breaking the Sabbath regulations there. Nonetheless, here are these people that are going to the temple to religiously observe the worship, but their heart was not in it. Their heart was in the buying and selling. And in doing that, they were taking advantage of people. They were making the ephah small. An ephah was a dry measure, usually to measure out grains and so forth. And what they would do is they would put a foreign object in the middle of, you know, if you had a basket comparable to about a bushel. If you had a bushel of wheat or something in the middle of that, they would put some other object that would take up space so that you weren't getting a full bushel of grain. They were making the shekel great. The shekel was used to measure weights, and they would weigh this thing down. You would come and with your coins, and they would put a shekel on one side of the balance, and you would have to put coins in the other side of the balance until you had enough silver or gold or whatever the material was to balance the thing out. Well, they made the weight heavier on one side. Consequently, you had to put more coins in there. They falsified the balances by deceit so that they were falsely charging for things. They were buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. They were taking advantage of those that were in debt. And then they were selling the refuse of the wheat. The refuse of the wheat was the leftover parts that nobody wanted. It was basically only used for feeding of cattle and of the very, very poor. And what these folks were doing is they were mixing this in with the good stuff. They were, so to speak, watering it down. While they were singing the songs of the temple on the Sabbath, they were singing on Sunday through Friday all the way to the bank. Music was a great and important part of their lives. Verse 7, "The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein, and it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall cast out and drown as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day, and I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. God says, here are these people that outwardly on this Sabbath are worshiping me in the temple, but their heart is never in their worship. Their heart is in their day-to-day activities, and they don't want me in their lives. They only worship because either they want to look good before everybody else, or they think that they have to. Their whole mindset is upon the things of activity, of making money and taking advantage of people and pleasure and gain throughout the rest of the week. And I will never forget this, the Lord says. My judgment is coming upon you. The judgment will be terrible. It will be like a flood that just, when a river rises up, particularly the Nile River in Egypt, it was known in those days just to suddenly overflow its banks, and anyone that was in its path was just wiped out. I will cause the sun to go down at noon. Probably an allusion here to a solar eclipse. In fact, history records that there was a total eclipse of the sun right about the time that Amos was prophesying these words. Now, it may have been the eclipse may have been before he prophesied these things, that the people understood what he was talking about. It may have come sometime after that, but nonetheless, the judgment here speaks of just an utter calamity. He will turn their feasts into mourning, their songs into lamentations. And even though there will be a sign of sorrow upon the people, they will be wearing sackcloth as a sign of mourning. Generally, when something tragic happened to people, the men would cut off just the front part of their hair. He said, I'm going to bring utter baldness. There's going to be such sorrow about what's taking place. I will make this day as if a person who only had one son lost that son, and the whole nation shall be grieving. Or like the end of a bitter day when everything that could go wrong went wrong and there's no hope for tomorrow. God places a great value on genuine worship. And the songs that we sing generally indicate whether we're generally or truly worshiping. I'm concerned about the music of our day. There are some things of the music today, and I don't want to get into rock music and all this kind of stuff. I'm talking about the music, all different genres of music that we're listening to. It doesn't have to be rock. It doesn't have to be country. It doesn't have to be classical. It can be any type of music. The messages of much of the music of today is sad. I like a broad spectrum of music. If you come to my house and look at my musical collection, you'll see a number of different things. I have a John Phillips Sousa March CD. I'll be honest with you, I don't play it a whole awful lot, but every once in a while, if I need a little pep, we plug that thing in and I get typing in about 150 words a minute. 149 mistakes, but that's another story. You will find in my musical collection some, we'll call them oldies. Now, I'm talking some mild stuff like Beach Boys, Be True to Your School. You know, that was pretty tame stuff, and I really don't have any objections to. Certainly, there was not everything that the Beach Boys did is something that I am happy to say was good stuff to listen to. You will find a little Barry Manilow, some easy listening type stuff. And unfortunately, as I listened to the lyrics of Barry Manilow, I said, I can't listen to this. And I started erasing half the stuff that was on the CD because it was immoral. But the style of music itself, I don't really find a big problem with. I have a lot of classical. I love classical music. The words to it are just wonderful. And of course, I have a lot of Christian songs. But even in some contemporary Christian music, the focus is upon self and experience and not on the attributes of God. And I'm concerned about the music of our society. It indicates where we're going. The music of today is focused upon how things can get better and better and we can be more prosperous. And not that that's necessarily wrong, but regardless of the means. And God says, I will never forget any of their works. We listen to the kind of stuff that we do. We do the kind of stuff that we listen to. And God says, I'm bringing a judgment upon this land. And it, came and wiped them out. One day, the music is going to die. I hope it's not for our country. I hope it's not for our church. I hope it's not for you and I individually that we worship in hypocrisy as the people of Israel did 2,700 years ago. Let's pray. Father, may the new song in our heart be constantly on our lips. May we day in and day out, from morning till evening, listen to and sing the music that praises you. Father, we bow before thee today and ask that we might be fruits of righteousness, that the fruit of the Holy Spirit not only would be ripe within us, but abundant within us. And that we would not be like these Israelites who were like a basket of fruit that was ready to rot. Lord, help us in our walk with you to stay close by your side, doing the things that are pleasing you and singing the praises of our wonderful God, in whose name we pray tonight. Amen. Have a good week.